you in Jesus' name. I guess Brother Mark is coming home today, and Brother Ron is going up to, is up at Slave Lake, I believe. And I didn't know Eugene was going to be here till I heard his voice, but that's all right. I like sneaking in sometimes too. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for how we've been blessed already this morning, studying your word, reading it. Just help us to remember the lessons that you want us to learn and to live our lives by them. So thank you for the many Bible examples that you have recorded for us. Just bless us as we look further into your word, in Jesus' name. My title this morning is Christian and Temperance. It's the last one of the virtues in the decrees for to keep that I was kind of going through. So that's what we want to look at this morning, Christian and Temperance. For an example, I thought of just the word temperance. You know, we live in a temperate climate. A temperate climate is characterized by moderate temperatures and precipitation, typically between, you know, the latitudes of 40 and 60 to 70 degrees. But I just thought about that as thinking about this thought of temperance. We live in a country that's kind of a nice place to live. It's the temperature is kind of nice generally. In our part of the world, and this is just a little bit of research that I did, in our part of the world, according to Environment Canada, Alberta has the most comfortable weather in the entire country of Canada, in our little part of the world. That's kind of easy to believe right now when we're in this warm part of winter. A little harder to believe when it's minus 40. But thinking about temperate, it's kind of a... It's not too cold, not too hot, generally. And another little interesting thought I found while I was looking at that is we have more sunshine in this province than any other province. That's kind of a nice thing to have, is lots of sunshine. Just a couple thoughts there. Then going back to temperance, what do we think of as temperance in our lives? The points of my message are temperance defined, opposites of temperance, how to learn temperance in shoe leather, the evils of alcohol, good addictions, and the conclusion. So let's just go down through these. I don't have a lot on all of them, but when we think of temperance defined, the root word of temperance is the Latin verb temperare, meaning to moderate, mix properly, or blend. It stems from the word temperantia, moderation, sobriety, self-control. So that's what we're thinking of this morning as far as temperance. It's self-control, it's sobriety, it's moderation, and like it said there, mixing properly. So when we go down through that, let's just keep that in mind, what that means, what we're looking at here. Temperance is, another thought I found is, temperance is yielding our emotions, desires, wills, and actions to live in harmony with God's will. So it's living a life that's not just without reins. It's living a life that's controlled by God primarily, and by experience, by being self-controlled. Temperate, marked by moderation, keeping or held within limits. Moderate in indulgence of appetite or desire. Marked by an absence or avoidance of extravagance, violence, or extreme partisanship. So just some meanings of that word. I want to look at Galatians 5. This is a very familiar verses, but I want to start out with these. Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there it is in the middle of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. So which one of the fruit of the Spirit is more important? I don't know. I think they're all important. I believe temperance in our lives starts from our view of life. Do we view life just for the here and now, or do we view life through the eye of faith that sees beyond this life? I think that is a lot of the focus, whether we're tempered or not, how or where our view is, what our view is. Let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 16. And this is talking about the rich man. And I just wanted those verses to show how his view of life was one way. And then we'll look at some other verses, how another person's view was different. And I believe it makes all the difference what we have our sights on, whether we're going to allow the fruits of the Spirit to be in our lives or follow God's way, or our own way. It says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So you see, this man's view of life was gather it all in, lots and lots. And if you don't have enough room, you build more room. And his conclusion about life was eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't sound very controlled. He just said, I'm going to live it up. So that's probably how he lived his whole life. So let's look at Hebrews 11. In contrast, Hebrews 11, verse 7. These are, you could go down through and read many, many examples here, but Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Just a bit of a contrast, two different men, two different views of life. And I want to say it takes the same for us today to allow God to work in our hearts. We need that view beyond this life. And we need that view of allowing God to work in our hearts. And temperance is one of those fruits that we need to let grow in our lives, make grow, let the Spirit work in our hearts. So let's look at the opposite of temperance. Sometimes when we look at something, it's almost easier to look at the opposite to show what the other is, the real thing is. 1 Peter 4. Thinking of the opposite of temperance, maybe like the man that lived for, let's eat, drink, and be merry, that kind of a thought. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So thinking of the opposite of temperance, here's people that, it says we were all that way. We all lived in sin. But now when we're changed, we're living a life for Christ. People that aren't living for Christ, they think it's strange that we don't just live it up. It says run with them to the same excess of riot. Just have fun. Do whatever you want. They think it's weird that we don't. The ESV says, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. I think we all know what this verse is talking about. We don't have to go far to find that, you know, people think it's strange to follow the word of God, strange to live for God. Thinking of the opposite of temperance. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read this. I think this is Paul talking here a little bit, but 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 32. It says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? I think they're having a bit of a discussion about the resurrection, possibly. It says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is Paul being a little sarcastic. He's saying, this is a thought of some people. If they don't believe in the resurrection, then it doesn't matter what they do. Their thought is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That we see people living that way. And it can affect us to some degree, even as Christians, if we're not careful, to just have that thought that really what does it matter? But that isn't the facts of life. It does matter. There is going to be a death and a resurrection, and we have facts to live by, and we have Christ to follow. Other things that are opposite of temperance are excess, gluttony, greed, impulsive buying. You fill in the list. There's many more I could put down there, just some things I thought of. Uncontrolled anger. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So when you think about the opposite, there's so many different things that temperance touches. The fruit of the Spirit wants to control our lives. He wants to move in and help us to control our life. We don't have to eat too much. We don't have to buy impulsively. We don't have to live with uncontrolled anger. We can, by God's grace, learn how to deal with life. Let's go on to point number 3 about how to learn temperance. And to me, this is always a question: how much of the fruit of the Spirit is just automatic and how much is learned? I think it's both. As we live life, as we have experience, we learn to let God's Spirit direct us. So I believe in one sense it's as we become Christians, we have the power to live for God. So we do have a share of that temperance, I believe. 2 Peter 1. Verse 3. Very familiar verses again, but let's just look here. It talks about how God has given us everything we need for life, for a Christian life. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And it keeps going. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. There it is, right in the middle of a row of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not patience, it's not kindness, but it's some of these fruits of the Spirit are so much integrated that it's hard to pull them apart totally. So how do we learn temperance? It's through knowledge. It's through experience, I believe. Just for a very small example, how do you learn temperance? Maybe it's a young person with lots of energy and they like to play sports. So they go out with their friends until late in the evening, and it's all good. With a little experience, they realize when they need to shut it down and go home for a little sleep, especially if they have a scheduled work day the next day. Just a little thought of when we think of temperance. If they had no temperance, they would play till midnight and then try to get up at 5 to go milk the cows or something. That would be no temperance. But when they have temperance, they think, okay, you know what? I need a little sleep. I'm going to maybe play till 10 o'clock or whatever and go home and get some rest. That's temperance, I believe. And by the way, I'm impressed how you young folks seem to know when to stop and go home. It's a very good thing. But just thinking of temperance, we learn by experience, I believe. We learn by watching older people, asking them maybe. Talk to your parents. How does temperance affect my life in this way? In this situation. Titus 2, verse 1. Titus 2, verse 1 talks about the older people teaching the younger, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So there it talks about those words again, temperate, sober, patient. And it says how us older ones are to teach them. And I don't believe it's talking about someone that never has fun, never has a good laugh. It's just talking about a mindset, I believe, sober, temperate, self-controlled. First of all, we need to be examples as older people before we can do any teaching. So let's look at temperance in shoe leather. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there you saw the word again. It has a picture of a runner running to win a race. And he takes care, or you could liken someone's playing sports. They take care how they don't eat too much. They try to eat the right thing. They do exercise. They get their sleep. You know, and they take care of themselves. In their own sense, they're being very self-controlled. They practice. They do many things so that they can win. That's the thing. They want to win. And we want to win too in our life. And it takes temperance. It says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's part of this temperance thing. It's not just saying no to sin. It's actually even the good things in life, we take care to leave and put them in their place. We're talking about being controlled in good things. We're not talking about sin necessarily this morning. We're talking about controlling even the good parts, good things in life. Philippians 4 verse 5 talks about letting your moderation be known to all men. I don't know if I have that exactly right, but the moderation there has a bit of the same thought. It means gentle, balanced, reasonable. Are we reasonable? Am I reasonable? Are you reasonable to work with? Do I let that fruit of the Spirit be in my life? Do I work on that? Do I let God work in my life? Practical temperance touches many parts of our lives, I believe. I believe it can touch anything from our whole life. But business, I thought of business. 2 Timothy 2. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we looked at the example of a runner. They want to win. They do everything to win. And this is talking about a soldier here. Says he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He's kind of separate, and he's probably like the runner a bit. He practices. He tries to eat right. He does things that make him pleasing to his master. So that's a bit what we're looking at here. Thinking of our business, and I don't know what all that means, how we stay untangled. But it's something to think about. Am I being temperate even in a good thing like work or business? James 4 talks about if the Lord wills. We should have that thought in our mind when we make plans, when we do this and that. Some people just say, like that rich man, they're just going to do it up. Like they're going to make all the money they can, and then they're going to live it up. I don't believe that's how a Christian should think. And James 4 talks about that too. It says, we make plans. It's good to make plans. But let's say if the Lord wills. Let's temper that with the Lord's will. These are all good things. Business, work, recreation. We do these things. They're good. We need them. Let's look. Thinking of recreation. We allow... We think about what pleases God, even in that, I believe. And then I thought of travel. We do a lot of traveling. This touch is pretty close home for me. I think a guy needs to be careful how much you do anything, even if it's a good thing. Proverbs 6. It says in verse 11, it says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I should have read verse 10 too. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. There's the same thought again. Am I controlling my life, letting God tell me how to run my life, using God's principles? says too much sleep is not good. And it says you're going to get poor. Or the one that traveleth too much. There's only one way that it's going to go. So it's something for me to think about, something for us to think about. Do I think about the things I'm doing? Does it make sense with Bible principle? Maybe we need to ask God to speak to us about certain things. What about social media? Do I temper my intake of news, or there's so much news to read and listen to. It's interesting, and I think some of it's actually good. But let's be tempered about it. Everyone knows if we spend half our day reading the news, we won't get anything done. We're talking about some good things here that we do and we need to do. But let's keep them in their place. Am I seeking to glorify God in every part of my life? You know, without temperance, even the good things can lead to sin, I believe. Like you take, for instance, work. It's a very good thing in its place. But we can't work from, like, our whole life. Then we'll be avoiding our family or our church or our other things that we do. Sleep is good, but too much is not good. Eating is good, but we all know what too much does. We heard the saying, I'm sure, too much of a good thing. I've even heard that you drink too much water, you can actually kill yourself. Just too much water. Water is very good, but let's keep things in their place. Like God wants us to. And I want to look at the evils of alcohol a little bit. You could say, what does this have to do with anything? I believe it does, though. And it's a bit of a side trail, but that's all right. Because I believe it has to do with being temperate. You can read verses in Proverbs, and we will read a few, where this militates against temperance. In our world, this evil seems to be accepted and commonplace, I believe, and it's very distressing to hear Christians and maybe even conservative Christians talking about this, the evils of alcohol, as it is maybe not such a big deal anymore. And that's very distressing, I think, because you look at what the Bible says about it, it's something to avoid, absolutely avoid. I'm just going to read Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It doesn't sound like anything a Christian should be even tempted with. Proverbs 23, let's look at a few verses there. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's go down to verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it is biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. Doesn't sound like the life of a Christian at all. But I believe we need to have these conversations, even in our homes, about the evil of it, because something that becomes very accepted in the world, and maybe even beyond accepted, it's totally fine, can have an influence on us. And this alcohol's been around for a long time. And then we see further things, like you can get onto all the drugs that are around. I'm not going to talk about that, but I believe an old evil doesn't make it good anytime soon. It's still an evil. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Why, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment and any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be heavy of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So just it seems like it was a mother talking to her son. Just she was saying, stay away from it. It's not good. I found some things I'm just going to read off, basically. Key evils of strong drink: causes loss of judgment. Alcohol causes poor decision-making and leads to a lack of wisdom. Causes physical and social ruin. Drinking leads to poverty, physical pain, and broken relationships. It is a spiritual obstacle. Drunkenness is associated with a sinful nature, and it is seen as an obstacle to spiritual life. Ephesians 5. Verse 18. Says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There it is again. It says, just don't be drunk with wine. It's the opposite is being filled with the Spirit. God has an answer to man's questions about being joyful, and they don't need to be medicated with poison to be happy. First Thessalonians talks about, I'm going to read that. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There the word sober is again. Let's be in self-controlled. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Doesn't sound like control to me. But let us who are of the day, that's us as Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying there, people that are following their sin, they're going to do it in the dark a lot of times. But as Christians, it says, let's be sober. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and love instead, and the hope of salvation instead of living in darkness. First Corinthians 6. Says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We don't want to be one of those. let's stay away from things that would tear us down, would take us from God. I just want to look at, read a few statistics about alcohol. It says alcohol consumption has significant negative impacts on global society, contributing to millions of deaths, diseases, and substantial economic burdens. As a psychoactive and toxic substance with dependence-producing properties, it is linked to over 200 diseases, injuries, and other health conditions. Global mortality. In 2019, alcohol consumption caused approximately 2.6 million deaths worldwide. Alcohol-attributed deaths are heavily skewed toward men, accounting for 2 million deaths compared to 600,000 among women in 2019. Youth impact. Alcohol is the leading risk factor for premature mortality and disability among those aged 20 to 39, with 13% of all deaths in this group attributed to alcohol in 2019. Alcohol use disorders. An estimated 400 million people live with alcohol use disorders, with 209 million living with alcohol dependence. That means they think they need it to live. Economic costs. In the U.S., excessive drinking costs an estimated $249 billion in 2010 due to lost productivity, healthcare costs, and accidents. Traffic fatalities. Alcohol is a factor in roughly 31% of motor vehicle traffic fatalities in the U.S. Alcohol acts as a toxic substance that affects nearly every organ system. And I was listening to another man. He was saying, I wish I could remember everything he said, but it's basically like the same thing that goes into our car fuel. I believe it was ethanol. Possibly, and even a little bit is not good for us. I could read many more things, and maybe I'll just stop. It causes cancer, liver disease, heart issues. Anyhow, we know, we get the point. It's hard on our bodies. Our bodies are to glorify God. The way of the transgressor is hard. There was a man whom I knew who is an inveterate drinker. He had a wife and children. He thought he could stop whenever he felt inclined, but he went the ways of most moderate drinkers. I have not been gone more than 3 years. When I returned, I found that the mother had gone down to her grave with a broken heart, and that the man was the murderer of the wife of his bosom. Those children have all been taken away from him, and he is now walking up and down those streets homeless. But four years ago he had a beautiful and happy home with his wife and children around him. They are gone. Probably he will never see them again. Perhaps he is coming here tonight. If he is, I ask him, is not the way of the transgressor hard? It's just a story I found in, I think it was Moody's book. Anyhow, I just thought I'd bring that up because it kind of fits in with this thought of temperance. Okay, let's look at a few good addictions. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but 1 Corinthians 16. says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Excuse me. There's someone that was addicted to something good. We think of all the bad things that we're supposed to stay away from, but this is someone that was addicted to helping the saints, taking care of people. Something we can be addicted to. There's many good things that God wants us to do. Romans 12 talks about distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. good addictions. There's many things. I wish I could add more time on this point. But there's many things that God wants us to be given to. Mark 12:30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord God, thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." God wants us to be, there's no temperance in serving God. We give it all we got. We don't have to say, okay, I don't want to love the Lord too much, or my brother too much, or God says, love me with all your heart. Serve me with all your heart. That's all I have on that point. There's many things I should have had under that. But when we think of good things, there are some things that we don't have to hold back on. Witnessing for God, things that are good to do for God. In conclusion, I believe that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit that is learned through experience and by being led of the Spirit of God. The Spirit fights against sin not merely in defense, but also in offense, by producing in Christians the positive attributes of God, godly character that we find as we study the life of Jesus. So you could almost say that temperance is one of those things where it's almost like on the offense. It's saying God's telling us, okay, there's right things to do, absolutely, many right things to do, but let's be careful even in those. Let's be self-controlled. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. We'll have a song, and Brother Isaac, do you want to just close with a prayer then?